Hello, welcome to the New River Church podcast. We're so pleased to have you join us today. We hope that today's message uplifts and inspires you. If you would like to learn some more about New River Church and what we're all about, just check us out at newriverchurch.org.
So, you know, a bunch of years ago, I went to a seminar out at Saddleback Church taught by Rick Warren on preaching. And so there we were with thousands of people spellbound, sitting breathlessly, taking notes, how to preach just like Rick Warren. And I took all my notes, came back home, and I carefully began to craft, that's the word that Rick used, craft your sermons, just like Rick would have me to do. And that lasted for a couple of weeks. Why? Because I'm not Rick Warren. Newsflash, right? And it's nothing against Rick. I mean, I appreciate Rick and his ministry, so please, there's nothing against him at all. But to try to imitate another person is really foolish, isn't it? Right? But that brings up another question. We've been talking here about imitating Jesus in this whole series this fall. And so why is it okay to imitate Jesus but not okay for me to imitate Rick Warren? Have you thought about that tension at all? We always talk about, hey, you just be the person that God made you to be and don't try to be somebody else. And yet we come to church and we talk about trying to be like Jesus. Didn't the world already have one of those? So why are we all trying to imitate him? Great question. Whether you were asking it or not, I will. It's a good question, and the answer is this. Here's why. The book of Genesis tells us that you and I were made in the image of God. But sin has distorted that image. It's clouded it. And so now you and I are kind of a dim, pretty poor reflection of the image of God. Every once in a while, you get it right, and we see a little shimmer of the divine in your life, in my life, right? But there's a lot clouding the way. Colossians says this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. It says that Jesus is, he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So what that means is this, that Jesus is the perfect image of God, and he is our prototype, or to use the language of Colossians, the firstborn over all creation. He's the prototype of what you and I are supposed to be. Jesus is the truest human who ever lived. So looking at Rick Warren, well, that's a great compliment to Rick, but that doesn't get me to the goal of being who God created me to be. Who God created me to be is found as I follow the image of Jesus, because he is the image of the invisible God. Does this make sense? Jesus gets me closer to what I was created to be. So check this out. Have you ever noticed how Jesus is attractive to people? Like, he still graces the covers of magazines 2,000 years later. What is it about Jesus that just captures people's imaginations and our attention? You know, I would defy Beyonce 2,000 years from now to be on the cover of magazines, right? I mean, Taylor Swift, eat your heart out, girl. You will not be on the cover of magazines in 2,000 years. But if Jesus were to tarry and he not come back yet, and we get another 2,000 years, he'll still be on the cover of magazines. Why? What is it about Jesus that is so attractive to us? Here's why. There's something inside of you and me when we see Jesus. There's something inside of us, like this little beacon almost, that just kind of goes off and says, that's who you're supposed to look like. God created you to look like that. And there's something about Jesus that's like says, oh, that's home. That's what I'm supposed to be. That's who I'm supposed to be like right there. And so this is why we've been talking about the spiritual practices or disciplines, because it makes sense, right, that if I want to be like Jesus, then I need to be like Jesus. So if Jesus fasted, I fast. If Jesus practiced the Sabbath keeping, I practice Sabbath keeping. Jesus prayed, I pray. I'm being like Jesus, doing the things that Jesus did. If I'm going to have Jesus' life, I need to adopt Jesus' lifestyle. And that's what Jordan talked about so well last Sunday with the, when he talked about the rule of life. Jordan Tatro did a great job last week. Like, just crafting a rule of life that actually kind of is modeled after the schedule of Jesus. Now, today is the last message of this whole series called Practicing the Way, and I want to cover one final practice, one more. And this practice has been a part of Jesus' life since before he became human. This practice has been a part of the heart of God for all of eternity. It's safe to say that this would be the oldest of the spiritual practices. Like, put it up there with Sabbath. Sabbath began at creation, so that's a pretty old practice. But this predates even the Sabbath. What practice are we talking about? Community. Community. God is a triune God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Don't ask me to explain. Three in one, yet they are. God has lived in community for all of eternity. And so it makes sense, I guess, if you will, that Jesus comes to earth and he practices community. It's a part of the heart of God. Now, before we get too far into that, we need to review our Bible verse. Another great spiritual practice is scripture memory. So we've been working on 2 Corinthians 7:1, and class today is the final exam. So here we go. Is everybody going to get an A? Okay, here we go. Let's say it together. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. That's the reason why we're doing this. Perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. Jesus saved me, and Jesus walks with me, but I have to work out my salvation. I'm called by the Bible to perfect the holiness that Jesus has given me. There's a perfecting, there's a growing, a maturing in my life. That's the whole reason why we've been in this series. This is why we do the practices. And community is an essential part of this process. Community is where these character traits of Jesus, where they get tested, where they get lived out. Like, how do you know whether or not you're a patient person if you're not in community where that patience gets tested by all the turkeys around you, right? how do you know how generous you are if your generosity looks like that of the heart of God if you're not called upon to meet the needs of someone else in community? You tracking? All of these character traits, they mean nothing if it's just you and Jesus on a deserted island somewhere. You have no way of knowing how you're growing in them. But in community, this is where they get tested and they get lived out. Christianity is a team sport. So here's what Jesus did. Matthew chapter 3, verse 14. It says this: he appointed 12. I did this like I have 12 fingers. He appointed 12. I'm a preacher. We're bad at math, you know. There's 1,000 people here right now. That's what it is. It's a mega church. Okay, so yeah, 12 apostles that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach. Jesus appointed 12 apostles to teach them? No. To impart his godly wisdom to them? No. He appointed 12 apostles that they would be with him. Be with him. Now listen, I'm sure Jesus did teach them and he did impart wisdom and he did all those things. But Mark tells us that one of the reasons why Jesus asked these 12 men to be his disciples in his inner circle is to be with him. This verse also gets me. Look at Matthew 26:38. This is the last night of Jesus' life on earth. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he tells his disciples, these men, he goes, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Does something stir down here in your being at the thought of the God of the universe turning to a group of humans in his hour of need, saying, "Hey, would you guys be with me? Could you just stay with me? Keep watch with me?" There's something about that just grabs my heart. And then the early church takes this idea and they begin to practice it as well. 59 times in the New Testament, we read the one another verses, they're called, the one another. And I didn't add these up myself, I just Googled it. But 59 times it's used one another. Here's some samples of what it says. Accept one another. Wait for one another. Serve one another. Submit to one another. Forgive one another. Teach one another. Confess your sins to one another. Ooh, that's different, isn't it? Oof. Love one another. And on it goes, 59 times in the New Testament. You see what I mean? Christianity is a team sport. You love Jesus, you're in Christ, I'm in Christ, we're on the same team. And we're called to do these things to one another because we're together. Dr. Joseph Hellerman, in his book, When the Church Was a Family, he says this, "Long-term interpersonal relationships are the crucible of genuine progress in the Christian life. People who stay grow. People who leave do not grow." Notice that word crucible. The root word of crucible is cruc, meaning cross. When you hear the word crucifixion, think crucible. Or how about this, excruciating. All three of those words have cross as the root of them. And he refers to our relationships as the crucible by which we grow. And he says, people who stay grow, people who leave do not grow. Can I just be blunt? Christian community is far from perfect. In fact, most of the New Testament is written to address the imperfections of the community of God. Like, we wouldn't have a New Testament if it wasn't for messed up Christians, right? It's the truth. If we were to pass the microphone around and take the time, every one of us could probably share a horror story, some of us worse than others, of a time when you were hurt by the church or destroyed by the church. You got, you know, at the hands of some church person, you were messed up. And the truth is, the reality is, the shocking truth of the church is this: sheep bite. And sometimes we draw blood. That's the truth. And this puts us in a quandary. The quandary is, part of us aches for deep connection. There's a big part of us, oh, we want it. But then the other part of us is terrified by it. And so we sort of play this dance, if you will, with community. I want it, I don't want it, right? Even Jesus was betrayed. And not by people outside of his friend circle. He was betrayed by his own friends. That's Jesus, okay? Susie Hausch makes this great observation. She says, our deepest wounds come from relationships, but our deepest healing also comes from relationships. If there's one silver lining in getting hurt by the church, it's found in bursting the bubble, bursting the illusion, maybe, that church community is perfect. Stick around the church long enough and you're going to get bit, and you're probably going to do the biting a time or two. And you know what? Somehow God uses it in our lives. Theologian Ronald Rollhauser, he says, Christian spirituality is always as much about dealing with each other as it is about dealing with God. The Bible does not hide this fact about Christian community. Just think about the book of Acts. Let's think of this. Okay, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, you have this idyllic scene. The Christians, they're sharing everything together. They're selling their houses, giving away their money. Oh, it's beautiful. Acts chapter 3, Peter heals a lame beggar. Oh, it's miraculous. Healings are taking place. Acts chapter 4, verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and one in mind. Perfect unity. Kumbaya, baby, all of them. And then Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira lie and they're struck dead. We were going so well for a while there. Acts chapter 6, the Grecian Jews complain about the Hebrew Jews because they're overlooking their widows in the distribution of food. From there on, the book of Acts goes downhill. Paul and Barnabas are fighting. Gentiles and Jews are fighting. Churches are carnal. Like, it's just south. Man, we made it like four chapters. And then reality seemed to set in, didn't it, right? I mean, it's fascinating. Paul told the Corinthians, this is actually in your Bible, not just mine, yours too. Paul told the Corinthians, your meetings do more harm than good. Yeah. I mean, the Bible does not hide the fact that there's more wrong with the Christian community than there is right with the Christian community. The church has always had problems because the church has always had people and we're the problem. There's a common denominator there, right, friends? It's you and me and we're not perfect. And so the church has always had problems. John Mark Comer says this. He says that there's the ideal of community up here, the ideal. Oh, they're just getting along, it's beautiful. And then there's the messy reality of community down here where we're fighting and scrapping. And then he says discipleship happens in the space in between. So let's just be clear. Let's take the mask off. Community is tough. And I'm not trying to sell us on some sort of dream about everything being beautiful. God uses the toughness of community, however, to shape you and me, to form you and me. And let's be clear, community is different from friendship. Friends can be in community, but not necessarily. Like, I'm friends with the guys at the gym, but we're not in community together. And you can be in church, you can be in a life group, and still not be in community together. Christian community is marked by three things. It's marked by depth, vulnerability, and a commitment to spiritual transformation. Depth, it's marked by depth. In other words, we don't just talk about the Red Sox and the weather. I mean, although there's nothing wrong with the Red Sox, right? There's nothing wrong with that, but we talk about more than that. We get personal. We're not afraid to get personal, not afraid to ask personal questions. It's depth. It's marked by vulnerability. Here I am. Intimacy. Into me see. Here I am. Here's my struggles. Here's my faults. Here's the things I'm working on. You know, I love our life group. You'll hear sometimes in our group, folks will say, I need you to hold me accountable for this. Wow, that's vulnerability. You're trusting like us in that? Yes. Right. Vulnerability. I can't live without sin, but I can live without secrets. And so in community, I make myself vulnerable to my brothers and sisters in Christ. And then third, it's marked by a commitment to spiritual transformation. If you remember from a couple of weeks ago, transformation, being transformed and being conformed. Conformed from Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed by the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Conforming is what just happens to us naturally because we live in the world. Our environment has an influence on us, on the way we think, the way we believe, the way we feel. All that stuff is going on all the time. The things that you do things to you. That's conforming. Transformation, that's intentional. That's saying, look at Jesus. That's my goal. That's where I'm heading. What decisions and actions do I need to take in order to become more like Christ? Transformational. Follow? And so it's an intentional commitment to spiritual transformation. I want to grow. And because I want to grow, I'm willing to lock arms with you and willing to, and even knowing that you will offend me and that when you offend me, this is an opportunity for me to grow. When I'm offended, I have the opportunity to ask myself, why am I offended? What's going on in my own heart? Right? I mean, there's probably truth. There's probably a good reason why, you know, I offended you or you offended me. Probably. But it doesn't mean I can't use the opportunity to look in the mirror, process that with Jesus. What's going on in me that led to that offense? You follow this? So when I get offended, I don't quit. I don't bolt. But isn't that what most Christians do? You know, let me just, you know, you guys said this or did that, so now I'm going to go to another church. And they go from church to church to church to church. There's some days where I think it would have been great if there was only, like back in the Bible times, there's only one Christian church in every town, right? Now we have, 30 of them. So we got all this extra room for folks to go place to place to place and never really be accountable. I like how St. Benedict says it. St. Benedict, he said, he defines stability as the spiritual skill of staying put to get somewhere. That's Christian growth. The spiritual skill of staying put to get somewhere. There's two big benefits to community, exposure and encouragement. And to illustrate that, I want us to go to Matthew chapter 20, if you would. Matthew 20, 20 through 28. It gives us a great snapshot, something out of the life of Jesus that illustrates these two things at work in community. Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, and kneeling down, asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Jesus is like, you don't know what you're asking for. And he says, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? Oh, we can, they answered. Jesus said to them, oh, you will indeed drink from my cup. But to sit at my right or my left, it's not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. Now when the 10 heard this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see what's going on? Who knew that James and John were such power-grubbing mama's boys? How did that come out? In community, right? And the other disciples, look at how they respond. Verse 24 says they were indignant. Indignant, that's a special kind of mad. That's a mad where I'm also offended, because in a sense, James and John beat them to the punch. Like the truth is, they wanted those coveted spots, but they didn't have the nerve to ask. And so now they're judging James and John for having the nerve to do the thing that they didn't have the nerve to do. They're indignant. So how does that come out? In community. That's what made it come out. And then look at what Jesus does. He turns it around and uses it as an opportunity for encouragement. He teaches. Here's this teachable moment. Jesus says, now you know what? This is how the world operates. Everybody is jockeying for position. The guy on top, he's at the king of the heap, and they're fighting for that. He goes, but that's not how this works in the kingdom. In the kingdom, it's flipped the other way around, so that the least among you is the greatest, and the greatest one among you is the least. So the guy in that long black limousine who thinks he's the VIP, he's not. The VIP is the guy in the back corner cleaning the toilet that nobody knows about. That's the greatest in the kingdom, not the guy in the front, that guy in the back. And so Jesus takes this opportunity to teach this really valuable kingdom principle about serving. How does all this come out? Community. Community. And the same is true for you and me. This is why God mashes us together. Carl Jung says that we have a shadow side. And in community, our shadow side comes out. There's these little secret things about you and me that we don't even know are there until they get stepped on. And that happens in community. And then they come out. And now it's an opportunity to deal with it. And so God puts us together to accomplish this. You see, the problem is, in my humble opinion, I'll clarify it with this. Here's the caveat. My humble opinion. The problem with the modern church is that most Christians never move outside of their social comfort zone. The truth is, many Christians are more united over their shared politics than over their shared Jesus. So it's no wonder we're anemic. Because Jesus really isn't the thing that's bringing us together. When you hang out with those who are hung up on the same things that you are, your hang-ups appear normal. And that's why we gravitate towards people who are similar to us. It validates my hang-ups. Because look at you all, you're all just like I am. This must be normal. So we don't see our hang-ups in this setting. We never feel the need to change. Christian community is not to work that way. You and I are joined together with those who are different from us. And if Jesus is the only thing that you and I have in common, then we can have Christian community. Let's take a look at the list of, here's interesting, look at the list of the disciples in Matthew chapter 10. This is fascinating to me. These are the names of the 12 apostles. This is Jesus' inner circle right here. First Simon, who's called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. Do you think that it was an accident that Jesus didn't know what he was doing when he asked Simon the Zealot and Matthew the tax collector to be a part of his inner circle? No, I think that was on purpose, 100%. If you don't understand what I'm talking about, here's what I'm talking about. Simon the Zealot. Zealots were a political group in ancient Palestine who were a radical, extremist political group, extreme nationalists, literally killed people like they were terrorists, right? In the defense of Israel, the nation. You understand? This is Simon. Matthew, the tax collector, he's a traitor. He's a Jew who worked for the enemy, for Rome. You can't tell me Simon and Matthew didn't go at it. Can you picture that? Like Matthew shows up because he got a t-shirt at the last tax collector picnic, you know? Oh, I love Rome, right? He's wearing his I love Rome t-shirt. You don't think Simon didn't want to just punch him in the face, right? You know they did. I would love so much if the Bible would have just given us just one of their arguments and just to show us how Jesus dealt with it. Right? Wouldn't that be great? That would really help us now, actually, quite a bit. Why doesn't it? Why doesn't it? Well, I think here's the reason why. Because there's more to be learned from those who are different than there is to be learned from those who are the same as us. And as difficult as it is, I wonder if God doesn't be like, you know what? You guys work it out. Like, I'm not going to solve that fight between you guys. You work it out, because when you work it out, you grow. He's a good father. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God whom he has not seen. Do you see what John's telling us? Follow John's logic. He's saying it's easier to love this person who's physically in front of me than it is to love God who's invisible. It's easier to love the person I can see than it is to love God whom I can't see. So if I claim that I love God, but I hate this person in front of me, John says, you're lying to yourself. You don't love God like you think you love God. Because it's easier to love that person in front of you, as difficult as they are, than it is for you to love God whom you cannot see. So when you and I are faced in a situation with someone that we have a difficult time loving, it is a fantastic opportunity to evaluate my own love for God. This is where community becomes a discipline for us. It's a discipline. I hope you understand today. I guess I didn't do it on purpose, but it seems like this message is more about just taking the mask off of community. I'm not selling you butterflies and cupcakes. Community is difficult. It is hard, hard, hard work. But friend, it's possible to go to church every week. It's possible to even join a life group and not have community. It doesn't happen by accident. We need to be intentional. We need to choose a group of people. Here we go, ready? Here's the prescription. Choose a group of people, some of whom can be like you. That's okay. But intentionally choose some who are not like you. You need to mix that group, okay? And then we need to commit together that Jesus is our binding tie. And anything else we have in common, that's a bonus. Let me say that again. I need to choose a group of people, some of whom can be like me, others who ought to be different from me. And we need to commit together that Jesus is our binding tie, and anything else we have in common is a bonus. That our differences, they will not be a hindrance to our growth. Rather, we will use them as an advantage to our growth. And we will move towards depth, vulnerability, spiritual transformation. Are you up for that? That's a challenge. I do not deny it. That is not an easy ask. It's not. I'm evaluating this in my own life. And I say, wow, Lord, I need to be more intentional about this kind of community, this depth, vulnerability, commitment to spiritual transformation. I need to be more gracious with people that are different than me. I can be quick to judge. That's not good. But if you're my sister, you're my brother in Christ, regardless of our political differences, right? we ought to be able to be in fellowship. Jesus is the tie that binds. He's the tie. Any other commonality, that's just a bonus. We'll just take that as icing on the cake. But we want it to be about Jesus. Follow? So worship team, you can come, sweetie, and play. As we close this morning, I want to just narrow this down to two different people here this morning, okay? Number one, some of us have been hurt deeply by Christian community. And I understand that what I'm asking you to do is extremely difficult. Please understand that. Please know that I know what it is to be hurt by Christian community. I've been a pastor for 38 years, been in the church my whole life. I got the bite marks to prove it. Okay? We can share stories about bite marks. I got them. Okay? So I know that what I'm asking you to do is not easy. Please hear that. But here's something that the Lord showed me. 1 Corinthians 12:14, 12:15 and following. Paul's talking about the body, and he says, you know, the body of Christ. And he says, like, the foot can't say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body. And he, maybe you're familiar with that whole section, and he uses a few other body parts. The foot cannot say, since I'm not a hand, I'm not a part of the body. It's still a part of the body. In other words, I can try to denying the truth about being a part of the body doesn't change the truth. I'm part of the body, right? Well, that's extremely freeing because I'm in the body whether I want to or not, right? When I gave my life to Jesus and I became his, I also became part of his family, right? And so I can't deny that connection. You're my brother, you're my sister. And so for better or for worse, like, I'm part of the body. And I've been hurt before. And there have been times where I wanted out. Oh, times I I wanted out of ministry. You know, I think it'd be a lot easier to just be me and Jesus on a deserted island. But I don't think that'd be as fulfilling. Does that make sense? And so, like, those times that I've been hurt, I've had to process that hurt, and forgiveness is a big piece of it. And so I want to encourage you this morning, if you've been hurt by other Christians, would you please, for your own sake and for ours, forgive them and move forward. And I'm not saying that lightly. Please, please, please. I know that's hard, but holding on to that hurt is hindering your growth. And so if that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to come to this altar as we close and singing and to give that hurt to the Lord. Say, God, I'm not going to hold on to it anymore. I release it to you. And then in fact, this is really hard. And then in prayer, bless those who hurt you. Ask for God to bless them. The second person that I want to talk to as we close this morning is maybe you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Jesus Christ. And maybe one of the reasons why you're not a follower of Jesus Christ is because of all the hypocrites. You maybe have said to yourself, you know, I could never be a Christian, all those hypocrites, right? It's a pretty common accusation that gets leveled at the church. You're not the first one to notice. There's a lot of hypocrites in the church, right? But hear my heart, friends. This is not an excuse. I don't deny the fact there are hypocrites in the church. The church is filled with dorks and losers. You won't get any argument from me on that one. It's the truth. Can you look past it and see the Jesus who has saved us? Because he is magnificent. And we are but a dim reflection of him.
And so I encourage you, please, don't stumble over us. Ignore us and turn your attention to Jesus. He's the one that you're looking for. He's the one, and he's beautiful. He is beautiful, and he's faithful, and he's good, and he's true. He's the one that we're all wanting to be like, see? And so would you give your life to him and then join us in becoming more like him?
Thanks for listening. That wraps up today's word. We are grateful you joined in, and if you would like to hear more or learn more about us, feel free to check things out over at newriverchurch.org.